Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, verses 21 through 28. Let's listen for the word of God. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, throwing him into convulsions and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the word of God for the people of God. So the lectionary reading this week from Mark still has us in chapter 1, and so much has happened already, but then we know Mark is in a big hurry. Everything happens immediately. Last week, we saw how Jesus invited James and John to follow him, and they did. Immediately, he called them, Mark tells us. James and John and those who follow Jesus go to Capernaum, and here they are in the synagogue when a man with what Mark calls an unclean spirit cries out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Do James, John, and Jesus' other followers know who Jesus is? Do they recognize the authority by which he teaches? The man in the synagogue with the unclean spirit would have been thought of as possessed. The Common English Bible translates unclean spirit as an evil spirit. We can think of this man as beset by demons. And yet the unclean spirit, the demon, recognizes Jesus as a prophet. Let that sink in. The demon recognizes Jesus as a prophet. We don't know what James and John thought, why they were so quick to follow Jesus, but we do know what the demon thinks. The demon calls Jesus out, calls him the Holy One of God. And why does Jesus command the demon to be silent? Osvaldo Vena, a New Testament professor, says that Jesus doesn't want the unclean spirit to name him because the one doing the naming had more authority than the one being named. Jesus is teaching with authority and exercising that authority. So Jesus commands the unclean spirit to be silent and come out of him. On Thursday mornings, our Faith for Life group has started watching a series of films entitled On Our Way, based on a book by the same name. And the subtitle of the book is Christian Practices for Living a Whole Life. This past week, we looked at the practice of study, something I never thought of as a Christian practice. Matthew Meyer Bolton, who teaches at Harvard Divinity School, is the author of the chapter and the narrator of the video. And he reminded us that the word disciple means student or learner. In this chapter in the book, he says, Christians are best characterized not as those who believe, but those who endeavor to follow Jesus. We are his hapless, stumbling students. There are many ways we can be students of Jesus and God. How does God reveal God's self to us? Father Richard Rohr, a Franciscan priest, in his book, The Universal Christ, tells us that everything visible, without exception, is the outpouring of God. So what does this have to do with our passage this morning? Mark tells us that the people in the synagogue were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Well, we may not know what Jesus taught, but we do know how he taught. He taught with authority, and his authority comes from God. Brian Maas, writing in the Christian Century about this passage, asks, "Are Jesus' words about God so active, so alive, so compelling that they capture the attention and the imagination of all who hear? Do they hear the same old thing in a new and vibrant voice? Do the law and the prophets seem real and alive as they never have before? Is there an element of the first person in Jesus' teaching that distinguishes it from the third person of the scribes? Now, the scribes weren't secretaries, just folks copied materials. Scribes were the readers and interpreters of Scripture. In his commentary on this passage, Lamar Williamson Jr. describes them as the doctors of the law, the authorized biblical scholars of their time. So I imagine the situation to be something like this. Jesus and his followers show up at the local synagogue. Now, according to the essay about synagogues in the Jewish Annotated New Testament, prior to the destruction of the temple in AD 70, each Jewish community had a synagogue, and it functioned as sort of a community center. And it was where people came and where they read Torah, and the fundamental form of worship was Torah reading. So we don't know really who got to read from the Torah scroll or what the expected behavior was, but we do know that Jesus could and did read in the synagogue. And the scribes, who were the biblical scholars, might have been in attendance. The passage doesn't really tell us who was there. We are only told that Jesus entered the synagogue and taught, and those present were astounded. It would be quite something for the scribes to be astounded. Now, there's knowing and there's knowing. There's an old saying, if you want to learn something, teach it. But Jesus already knows what he's teaching. Whatever he's teaching it as one who lives what he's teaching. The scribes have learned it and can pass on that received wisdom, but Jesus is living it. So while we might be drawn to the exorcism, I'd like to suggest that the real point of this story, early in Mark's gospel, is the astounding way that Jesus teaches. And Jesus' invitation to follow him is an invitation to become a disciple, a student. Mark is very slowly revealing Jesus' identity to us. We are learning who he is just as the first disciples learned who he is. In his commentary on Mark, Lamar Williamson Jr. even suggests that we are invited to ask the same question, what is this, even though we already know the answer to which we shall be led. Williamson goes on to say this, the basic issue raised by this text is whether today's reader is prepared to recognize with the original observers and with the evangelist that Jesus of Nazareth must be who the troubled man said he was, the Holy One of God. The text confronts us with a decision of faith. So the question for us today might be, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Father Richard Rohr would say, everything. Jesus asks us to follow him, not worship him, says Father Rohr. Both are important, and maybe worship is a little easier. But we are asked to follow Jesus, to be like Jesus, to be more Christ-like. The demon asks, have you come to destroy us? Jesus hasn't come to destroy us, but he has come to show us a new way of being, a way that will challenge us. Jesus' way isn't the way of the world. Jesus' kingdom isn't of this world. That means that our ways can't be the ways of the world. The man in our story was beset by demons, demons who controlled his words. We are also beset by demons, demons we need to name, our personal demons and our societal demons. By naming them, we have authority over them. Our prayer of confession today names some of them, describing them as supported by lies, consumerism, racism, sexism, and classism. Unclean spirits of worry, fear, destruction, and pride can keep us from seeing God. You can't really see something you haven't recognized, something that hasn't been revealed to you. What do we need to see? We need to really see Jesus as our teacher. What does Jesus ask of us? Well, we're called to forgive. Peter asks, how often should I forgive? Seven times, as if seven times was a ridiculous number of times. And Matthew tells us that Jesus says not seven times, but 77 times. We are called to be generous. In Luke, we read, "Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again." Really? I've been tempted to brush these lines off, say, no, Jesus couldn't mean that. But now I'm wondering. Jesus wants us to remember that these are just things, that we're not meant to be attached to them. In Luke, we are also told that anyone can love their friends. Love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. What is this? A new teaching with authority. Amen.